The American Correctional Chaplains Association's annual conference in New Jersey. They had invited six prison chaplains to participate in a panel group. I was one of the six. Sitting to my right was a Muslim chaplain, an imam. Sitting on my left was a Jewish rabbi. And then there was a Catholic priest. And there was a Native American chief. And there was a Protestant. And then there was me. I'm looking around the table and saying, what's me? Why am I here? They already got a Protestant. Evidently, they wanted to hear something different. Because when that question came up, and it was the one question that got more discussion than any other question, and they asked a lot of questions, what do you have to do to go to paradise, to go to heaven? They basically all said the same thing. You've got to live a good life. You've got to do what you know is right. You've got to follow what you believe. And if you're sincere, and you do what's right, you'll make it to heaven. When it came my turn, I said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Apostle Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The Apostle Peter said, there's no other name given under heaven among men by which you must be saved. Jesus himself said, you cannot see the kingdom of God, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And then after the panelists presented their answers to that question, what do you have to do to be saved, there's a time for questions. And guess what? I got all the questions. Because everybody else had basically said the same thing. And oh, it was hot. It was heavy. I think the problem was, they had asked the wrong question. The question they asked was, what do you have to do to go to heaven? That's not the question. The question is, what do you have to be to go to heaven? There's a difference. The focus for so many folks when they think about paradise or heaven is, what do I have to do? Don't kick the pulpit. I guess that's one. Right. What do I have to do? I have to do a good life. I have to do what's right. I have to be honest. I have to be thoughtful. I have to be kind. I have to be patient. I have to be forgiving. And those are all good things. And if you're on your way to heaven, you will probably be doing those good things. But just doing those good things, according to the Bible, God's word, won't get you there. You need grace. This morning we sang about amazing grace. John Newton was scum. He was a drunkard. He was mean. He was nasty. Even his own sailors didn't like him or trust him. He was in the slave business. Every day they'd go below deck and they'd pull out the dead slaves and throw them overboard. He was heartless. He was cruel. But he went to heaven. Not because of what he deserved. If he got what he deserved, he'd gone to hell. But he received grace. What is grace? She's not a blue-eyed blonde. What is grace? I invite you to turn with me in your Bible this morning to the book of Ephesians. We looked at a couple of verses of it a few moments ago, and we can put it back up on the screen. But in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 4, the Apostle Paul talks about grace. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, and that's what grace is all about, love and mercy, even when we were dead in trespasses, sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, this morning, as we open your word and our hearts. We ask that by your gracious Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, and that we would respond to you in faith and know the joy and the peace and the power of your grace working in us, accomplishing your purpose and your glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amazing grace. What is grace all about? Maybe we could illustrate it this way. Three men decided they were going to set the ultimate new world record for swimming. Many people have swum the English Channel. Many people have swum from Cuba to Florida. But nobody has ever swum from New York City to England. You ever heard anybody swimming across the Atlantic? No. That'd be a long swim, wouldn't it? But these three fellows, Al, Bill, and Cal, decided they were going to set the new world record. And they set a date, and they started working at it. Cal went to the pool every day and swam laps and watched videos and read books and did research on the internet. Bill went down to the ocean and jumped in New York Harbor and swam in the ocean every day, getting ready for it, and read books and searched the internet all about swimming the Atlantic. Cal, he read some books. He researched the internet. He watched the videos and the YouTube. And he went down to the New York Harbor every day. He'd jump in, and each day he'd swim a little further. Finally, the big day came. They all jumped in the harbor. The crowds cheered and clapped. They started on their way to England. Well, Al didn't make it too far, and he went down, and he drowned. Bill did much better. He went out there for miles before he drowned and went down. But Cal set a new world record. He swam further than the English Channel, further than from Cuba to Florida, further than any man or woman had ever swum before he went down and drowned. But guess what? None of them made it to England. They're all dead, drowned. Making it to heaven is sort of like that. You know, we say, look at Cal. How much better he did. Wow, look how far he went. Isn't he great? And we clap and cheer for Cal because he was the best. But the sad point is, he didn't make it. He drowned, just like the first two. And trying to make it to heaven on our own is sort of like that. God has provided a way to make it to heaven. And it's not about us, it's about him. It's about what he's done, not what we're doing. It's what he has done for us. The thing that separates us from God in heaven is our sins. And our sin. It's not just that we sin, it's that we are sinners. Our essential nature and character is centered on self. The way we spell sin in English is what? S-I-N. If you take away the S and the N, what's left? I. It's all about self. That's what pride is about. P-R-I-D-E. Take away the P and the R and the D and E, what's left? I. And there's a natural tendency for each of us to be our own person, to do our own thing, have it your way. I walked into a sheets with a young fellow not too long ago, and he walked up to a machine, and he started going, boop, 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 beep, beep. I said, what are you doing, man? He said, I'm making a sandwich. I said, no, you're not. You're just pushing buttons. But guess what? Out came a MTO. What is an MTO? Made to order. And we have everything in America made to order. We even have sex made to order. Do it your way. Amen. You can do anything your way. Be your own person. Do your own thing. Have it your way. That's what sin is all about. Being saved means being saved from ourselves, from our own pride. The arrogance of thinking that I am capable of becoming and being what God wants me to be without God. Just doing it on my own. The Bible calls that self-righteousness and self-justification. To justify means to make right, to set right. To be justified with God means to be made right with God. And we try to figure out our own way to do that. There's a classic example of that in the Bible, and it's found in the book of Luke. If you turn to the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter, it's a very familiar story of the prodigal son. No, not the prodigal son. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Get my story straight. Luke chapter 10, beginning of verse 25. It says, a certain lawyer came to Jesus one day. Now, this wasn't a student of the Roman law. This was a student of Jewish law. He was a Jewish lawyer. He'd been studying the Bible. He'd been studying Moses and the law. And he came to Jesus and he said, teacher, what must I do? You notice, do, not be. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to go to heaven? And Jesus said to him, man, you're a lawyer. You should know. What's your take on it? And he said, the lawyer said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But, verse 29, he, the lawyer, wanting to do what? Wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Doesn't that sound like a lawyer? What's the definition of is? When the president of the United States was caught in an adulterous affair with a young woman, you know, he was embarrassed, and being the good lawyer he was, he said, what's the definition of sex? What's the definition? It's interesting that the Bible says this lawyer, wanting to justify himself. What does it mean to justify oneself? It means basically to make yourself feel better and to make yourself look better. We're concerned about what other people think about us. Oh, he's a good man. She's a good woman. He's thoughtful, kind, loving, patient, understanding. They're good people. We want that kind of good reputation. We want other people to appreciate us and respect us and trust us. Right? And so we tend to justify ourselves. If we make a mistake or do something wrong, we try to explain why it's really not my fault. It's the old lady's fault. That goes clear back to Adam, right? What's the oldest game in the world? The blame game. Yeah. Adam blamed his wife. His wife blamed the devil. And that's typical of human nature. We try to make ourselves look better and feel better. But what does Jesus say about this effort to justify ourselves? Look at Luke 16, 14. We're there in Luke chapter 16, verse 14. He's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the super saints of their day. They were very religious, very devout, very observant. Luke 16, 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him, Jesus. And Jesus said to them, you are those who do what? Justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. In our public education today, there's a big focus on self-esteem. You ever heard of that? With our children, oh, self-esteem. It's all about looking good and feeling good about yourself, letting the world know how good you are. When you go to write a resume, you're trying to sell yourself. Why you're better than any other candidate, and they ought to employ you or accept you. It's about self. But Jesus said to those super saints of his day, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly esteemed, respected, looked up to, and honored by men is an abomination in the sight of God. When we try to make ourselves look good to other people, to feel good about ourselves, if we think we're going to make it to heaven in our own effort, by being what God wants us to be, the Bible says that's an abomination to God. That's terrible. It's bad. It's wicked. There's a classic example that Jesus gives of this thing of self-justification. Luke 18, 9. Still in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus tells this story. Luke 18, 9. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that they were right with God, and despised other people. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee the other a tax collector. By the way, the Pharisees were the super saints of the Jews of that day, and they despised tax collectors. They were collaborationists. They worked with Rome. They collected taxes for Rome, and the Jews hated them and despised them. They usually were rich because they cheated and lined their pockets at the expense of their fellow Jews, and the Jews hated them. So Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. End of prayer. Isn't that great? Trying to impress God is how good he is. All right. Here's the second one. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. End of prayer. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the sinner, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We cannot save ourselves by our own efforts. The Apostle Paul reminds us in our text this morning, we are saved by grace through faith. That's not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not something we earn, it's not something we deserve, it's not about us, it's not about how good we are, how hard we've worked, how much we've done. It's about God and about his grace. Somebody said, what is grace? Well, the Bible talks about love, God's mercy, and forgiveness. Somebody said it's God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. It's all that God has done for us to provide for our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason Jesus came, the reason the Father sent him, is that he could die in our place to pay the penalty of our sins. We trivialize our sins. We are like this Pharisee. I remember when I was a chaplain in a Pennsylvania state prison for 20 years. The inmates had a pecking order. You know, the good guys, the tough guys, were the ones who had killed a cop or killed a CO. Yeah, they're the macho men. The bank robbers would walk in and put a gun in the face, say, give me the money or I'll shoot you. And then on down the line, and guess who's down at the bottom of the pile? The baby rapists. And the good guys up here, they were in for murder and for robbery and so on, would say, well, I'm not like the scum down here. It's amazing how murderers, thieves, liars, and cutthroats would try to make themselves look better and feel better by comparing themselves to somebody else. Sometimes people in church talk like that too. We compare ourselves to others. I'm not like the homosexuals. I'm not like this. I'm not like that. Self-justification. It says it's an abomination to God. God has provided a way of salvation for us. The only way we're going to get to heaven is not by our good works, our good life. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about what Jesus has done for us in giving his life. And it's only as we repent of our sins, of our pride, our attempted autonomy to make it on our own, and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I have sinned. Forgive me. Change me. Change my heart. Fill my heart with your love and your spirit. Enable me to become what you want me to be. It's no longer about me. It's not about my aspirations, my career, my goals. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Not my name, your name. Your kingdom come. What does it mean for God's kingdom to come? Here's what it means. It means for your will to be done on earth just like it is in heaven. How is the will of God done in heaven? Can you imagine God saying to the angel Gabriel, I want you to go down to the little planet Earth. I want you to go to the little nation of Israel, to the little town of Nazareth. There's a girl down there by the name of Mary. I want you to give her a message for me. And Gabriel says, why do I have to go? Can't Michael do it for a change? I'll go when I feel like it. Really? No. How is the will of God done in heaven? It's done quickly. It's done completely. It's done cheerfully. I thought somebody'd say amen. Are you all awake this morning? The good news this morning is many are cold, but few are frozen. Our son called us a few hours ago from Red Hook, New York, and he said it's 19 degrees below zero. And our front porch was 7 above. I hope you're thawing out. Now, where were we a few moments ago? Oh, yes, about grace, amazing grace. The Apostle Paul says, for we are saved by grace through faith. It's through faith in what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, sending him to be our Savior and our being saved by him, not by saved by ourselves, by our own good works and our own efforts. We are saved by grace through faith, by believing in him and trusting him and receiving him. Then he says he has created us unto good works. The good works are not the means of our salvation. We don't do these things, thoughtful, loving, kind, patient, helpful things, in order to get saved. We do them because we are saved. So going to heaven is not so much a matter of what we do, it's what we are. It's what he has done for us. A classic example is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 23rd chapter. It's the story of the thief on the cross. If you remember the story, when Jesus was being crucified, nailed hand and foot to that cross, there were two men on either side of them. They were insurrectionists. We would say today they were terrorists. The government, the Roman government, saw them as terrorists, insurrectionists. They were down for murder and for robbery and for rebellion. These were mean, nasty men. And they were being executed with Jesus. They didn't get lethal injection. They didn't get the electric chair. They were nailed hand and foot to a cross. It would hang there for hours, sometimes days, before they finally died. They were able to carry on some conversation. They'd been on the cross for almost 3 hours. And finally, one of those two men who were being executed turned his head toward Jesus. Do you remember what he said? What did he say? Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That was a request. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Did Jesus say, look, fella, you get yourself down on that cross, go get baptized, join the church and start living right and do something worthwhile for a change, and then we can talk about going to paradise. Is that what Jesus told him? Hello, you're awake. What did Jesus say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. This fellow didn't have time to get his act together. He didn't have time or opportunity to get baptized. He didn't have time to join the church. He didn't have time to do any good works. All he had time to do was to repent and believe that Jesus was his Savior. The thief's theology, very simple. Number one, he said, Lord, remember me. He believed that Jesus was Lord. That's point numero uno in Christian theology. Jesus is Lord. Number two, Jesus is Savior. He knew nobody else could save him. He knew he could not save himself. He knew he had no possible hope of heaven unless Jesus could do something for him. His total hope for salvation, for transformation, for heaven, for paradise, he knew it had to be in Jesus. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior, and Jesus is coming again. That sounds like CMA theology. I thought somebody would get blessed, say amen. Anybody here from CMA? You believe that, right? That's the thief's theology. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is coming again. It doesn't take a whole lot of theology to get to heaven. You don't have to go to college or seminary and have all kinds of degrees. You have to realize, I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. What do you have to do to go to heaven? That's not the question. The question is, what do you have to be? You have to be born again. Jesus says you have to have a new birth. An old man came to him. His name was Nicodemus. This is recorded in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, he was a leader of the Jews, very strict, very orthodox Jew, very sincere, devout man. And Jesus said to him, you cannot see the kingdom of God, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And Nicodemus was confused, and he said, how can a man who is old enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, don't be surprised that I say to you, you must be born again. That which is flesh, that which is spirit. Don't be surprised that I say to you, you must be born again. When I was born the first time, 70 years ago this year, 1945, I had a natural birth. And that natural birth gave me five natural senses: sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch. Did you get those too when you arrived the first time? Right, not everybody does. We got all five of them, be grateful. Right. Now the problem is for Nicodemus and for the rest of us, I cannot know God with those five natural senses. I cannot see God with my own two eyes. I cannot hear God with my own two ears. I cannot touch God with my own two hands. I cannot smell or taste God. How can a man know God? How can a woman know God if you cannot see him, touch him, taste him? That's how we deal with reality, is through those five natural senses. But what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus and to us is there is more to life than physical, material reality. There is such a thing as the kingdom of God. And if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, you have to have a spiritual birth. And you have to come alive spiritually. And you have to have spiritual sight, insight. Then you can begin to see God. You begin to see and understand his will and his word. A lot of people pick up the Bible and they go to read it. And Jesus says, if a man strikes you on one cheek, what do? Turn the other. I'm not going to do that. That's crazy. I won't have any cheeks left if I do that. You must be frozen. Right. But that's what Jesus says. Oh, he doesn't really mean that. No, if somebody pops me on the cheek, I'm going to get him back. That's natural. Even a dog would do that. You kick dog, dog bites you, right? That's natural. If we're going to live like Jesus wants us to live, we have to have a spiritual birth. We have to have a change of heart and mind. We have to be able to see life from God's perspective. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my will, thy will be done. What do we have to do to go to heaven? It's all about grace. It's about what God has done. It's not about what I've done. It's not about me, how good I live, how long I live, how well I live. It's about what Jesus has done for me and taking my place, paying the penalty of my sin that I might be forgiven. And when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart and into my life and ask him to change me and transform me and empower me to be what he wants me to be and do what he wants me to do, then I become what he's created me to be. That's what amazing grace is all about. It's not about me. It's not about my life and my accomplishments and my goals and my purposes. It's his will and his way. And as I surrender to him and invite him to come in to my heart and life and to change me and enable me to be what he wants me to be and do what he wants me to do, I invite you to turn with me this morning in closing to 545 in our hymn book.